Sure, appreciate this opportunity we have to come together and study from God's Word, and for the visitors that we have with us today as well, your honored guest. And I want to express my thanksgiving to Eric Hammack for upgrading our computers as they died, and he took that on, and I appreciate him doing that and putting the time in to get everything working for this Sunday, and for Kyle leading us in these songs and putting together the slides for these songs. And for you being here today, and in the scripture reading that we read in Acts chapter 7, if you have two markers in your Bible, you may want to place one in Acts chapter 7 as well as one in Exodus chapter 2. We, in a previous lesson, looked at chapter 1 of Exodus where we introduced this book. That is available on lubbockchurch.com. And that was a couple weeks ago. We asked the question, is there ever a time for civil disobedience? And we looked at these midwives and how they were to not carry out the king's command to do something heinous, to take innocent male children, babies, kill them, throwing them, discarding their bodies in the Nile River. You know, sometimes when we look at our world and we're so prone to thinking how wicked and terrible our world is, and that's because we have access, great access, to many of the events that go on, and it's amplified. We say, well, look how terrible this world is. And yes, it is terrible. If it wasn't terrible, we may not want to leave. If it wasn't so awful, we may think this is heaven on earth. This is a terrible place. The world is filled with corruption. But it's always been that way. We just have it readily available to us through the internet or through the television where we hear about these crimes. There have always been tumultuous times and periods of peace as well. There's always been evil people that were bent on destroying or being destroyed. And we see here in Exodus chapter 1 of that dark time that the people of God were in, where if you have a male child, there is, in essence, a bounty on his back to throw him into the river. It's a dark time. Some people might think, well, because the world is so terrible, I don't know that we should even have children or bring children up in this corrupt society in which we live. That's not the attitude of Moses' parents. That's not the attitude of the people of God here in Exodus chapter 1. You know, if you turn your Bibles to Exodus, and let's go ahead and read chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and let's think about some lessons that we can get from this rich text. As I mentioned already, the book of Genesis begins with the creative hand of God, and then it ends, and you see this full spectrum of the power of God. It ends with his providence through the storyline of Joseph. Exodus begins with the providence of God, and then it moves into the awesome power that he displays through his hand to bring out this nation, but it begins with this providence. And in chapter 2, we read in verse 1, a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took the ark of bulrushes. She took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt, and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. In these dark and trying times, God provided a deliverer for his people. Moses, according to chapter 6 of Exodus, verse 20, was born to Amram and Jochebed. And he was called a beautiful child. And as you think about the providence of God, that it was by chance that Pharaoh's daughter came. By chance she chose this time to bathe. By chance she was able to see the ark. And knowing her compassion, it was the appropriate fit for when she saw the child, she was not cold and callous, but had that motherly compassion on this young infant in this ark crying. She saw him while she was bathing. And it says here in chapter 2, verse 10, that Moses became Pharaoh's daughter's son. And I want you to just stop and think about the providence here. Tyler's mentioned the providence in his Wednesday night class. And I want you to think about how powerful God is in a providential way, by using circumstances to thwart evil and to bring about good. You know, as you look at this, Pharaoh's plans were to do what? To kill the male babies of the Hebrews. Yet we saw in chapter 1 that the midwives wrecked his plan. And we come to chapter 2, and we see that Pharaoh's plans are checkmated by a young girl, the sister of Moses, Miriam, where she is keeping her watchful eye on the child out in the Nile. That's her job, the reconnaissance, to take a special note of his condition. And when she sees the opportunity of Pharaoh's daughter's coming, and here she is bathing, and here she is able to see this child, then she goes to her and says, shall I call a nurse? And of all things, it's this daughter of Amram, Ram, and Jochebed to reconnect Moses with his natural mother for a few months, while he would be nursed, and the mother would be paid wages for this. Put yourself in an Israelite's position here where you are, in fact, a slave, basically, in hard bondage, bitter slavery, and now you're able to actually make money nursing your own child. That's the providence of God at work. But there's a bigger checkmate going on here. That's mind-blowing, because God is going to use the power of the king to bring up, to raise and nurture and educate the very one who would cripple Egypt. That's God using that. The very child in the ark would grow to be the man who would lift up the rod of God in his hand and through the power of Jehovah would literally destroy the economy and cripple the power of this great nation of Egypt at this time. And that makes me, it makes me think that, you know, as you think about this position in which we are in with the Exodus, and this journey out of bondage, where they will one day walk through that Red Sea with the walls of water on each side, but God was already with them. Way back in Exodus chapter 1, He was with them. In Exodus chapter 2, He was with them. He is with them. He's watching over them. And this birth of a deliverer, Moses, becomes the great man that we all know today. But look at how dark and bleak the beginning of his life was. Hanging in the balance. You know the creatures that live in the Nile River? And yet God was with him to bring this child up in Pharaoh's household. And it blows my mind. I think of passages like Job chapter 12, verse 23. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. Make no mistake about it ever, my friends, that God is not the king of all the nations. Never think in your mind, because it looks out of control, that God is out of control. Never think that in your mind, that because wickedness seems to flourish, that now somehow God has become weakened. Chapter 1 is dark, but chapter 2 brings a ray of light into the darkness. I think of Psalm 22, verse 28, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations." Has that ever changed? Has God ended His rule? Is He still not the one who providentially works for a greater end than you and I perhaps can perceive or think? In Psalm 33, verse 10, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing." What does that tell you? Their counsel, their plannings. Think of it from Pharaoh's perspective. What's he planning? What's he doing? "I want to kill all the male babies, reduce Israel into bondage, have an oppressive hand on them." What did the Lord do to His counsel? He brought it to nothing. Men can plan and they can do all kinds of things and pass all kinds of laws. But in the end, the Lord is the one who rules over the nations. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. You know, that's what's interesting. As the nations develop and as they make their plans, those nations rise and they fall. But yet, you and I are holding within our hands today, whether it be on a phone or whether it be wrapped in a leather cover, the very counsel of God that stands to the test of time. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And what do we see here in Psalm 33, verse 11? The counsel of the Lord stands forever. That's in contrast to the counsel of the nations. That's in contrast to the plans of the nations. God's plans remain forever. He does not lose His power when wickedness grows. I think of these passages and I think about how awesome God is. In Psalm 66, verse 3, "How awesome are your works! Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit to you." It's overwhelming to the psalmist here because he sees how wicked and how powerful people are. And then he sees their plans come to nothing. He says in verse 5, "Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in His doing toward the sons of men." He is awesome in His doing towards the sons of men. In Psalm 47, verse 2, "For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is great, King over all the earth." I really want you to appreciate that He is the King. that he is not limited in his reign. He is over all the earth. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that you can walk away from the law of God, but the law of God will never vanish over your head. It tells me that I am accountable to his law, to his rule, regardless of whether I want to accept it or not. He is a great king over all the earth. In verse 8, God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. We see a display of that great power here in Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2, just in his providence. And then we'll see it in his judgment as we work through the book. We're not going to go through every chapter of the book, but we're going to hit some things that are important, make some lessons that we need to. And I think of our song, "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns." I believe that's based on the thoughts that Exodus, that radiates from the pages here in Exodus, that radiates from the Psalms, that radiates from Job, as we see God's power over the earth as king. I asked Brother Riddell if he could lead us in that song in our songbook, and I'm going to turn it over to him for the duration of this song. So please stand up and take out in your supplement song number 14.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wind, storm, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
Please be seated.
How awesome is it when the king of the nation passes laws to have your children killed, and God uses the children that he would want to be killed to cripple your nation years later? How awesome is that? When nations are bent on evil and they become overturned like Sodom and Gomorrah. When the powers that be look so in place and planted, and then the next day they have no power. We see this in our own society. We see this in our own lives. It's amazing to see the power of God at work as he rules over the nations. In Psalm 135, verse 6, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places." It doesn't matter how deep you go, that's where God's power is displayed. You know, in all of this work that God does with Israel, and with Moses in particular, he accomplishes three very important things. Number one, he provided an incubator for Israel to grow as a nation, fulfilling the promise that he told Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12. You see the chain of providence at work and how Genesis and Exodus are connected, and the history of humanity is about bringing forth Jesus, who would purchase us from our sins and whom we can be saved in. In fulfilling that promise in Genesis 12, he's fulfilling that great nation promise through the work of Moses, the providential work. It doesn't matter what the king, what Pharaoh says, or what he wants to do. His plans mean nothing to the Lord. Number two, he was going to judge a wicked nation because Egypt had become wicked after Joseph died. They had become very and steeped in all kinds of false gods. And we read in Exodus chapter 12, in the 12th verse, that the Lord says, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So, fulfilling the promise of Abraham by creating Israel, by building them up into a great numerous people, a great nation, exercising judgment on a wicked nation, and number three, making his name great in the, among the inhabitants of the world. It is this kind of power that Jehovah wields that made a king very humble. David, as he thought about the things that God had done and that he was going to have David over a people that's steeped in this rich history of providential care and miraculous power. David in 2 Samuel in chapter 7 and 22. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 22, David says this, therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. And O Lord God, the word which you have spoken, concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. David was overwhelmed with humility as he thought about God and the work that he had done. You know, as you think about Exodus, if you could, I'm going to go back to that black screen here for a moment, and let's go to chapter 2 again of Exodus, and I'd like you to start in verse 11 with me. It says, now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way and went. When he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand, buried his body in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to them, said to the one who did wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to rule their father's, he said to his daughters, how is it that you have come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. And then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Kind of like Joseph, when he was in a foreign land, he named his children after the situations that he had been involved in. And so Moses also, naming his son that of a stranger, for here he is away from his people. He's away from his Egyptian people that he refuses to be among, and he is away from his own people who refuse him. And so he's a stranger, a perfect stranger, in a foreign land. And I think of this Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 27, where it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, that says a lot to me. Because here is a child, here is a man who was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter when he could never remember any other woman being his mother. All he would ever have known was Pharaoh's daughter to be his mother. And it says that when he became of age, he refused. He denied the claim that I am your son. She may have taught him, told him that he was adopted. But he made the decision, a conscientious decision, to refuse her household, to refuse Pharaoh's household. And he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And you know what, my friends? How many of us are willing to refuse a parental relationship so that we can stay right with God? In many places in our society today, what we often hear is family first. People don't even believe that. I think they really mean business first or entertainment first. And then they say family first and God, or family and God first. Now, let me tell you, from Moses' perspective, it's not family. She was his family. She's all he knew. But he is God first, choosing rather to suffer. Think of it this way, that not only is he refusing his parent, and the care that she had given to him for all these years, he is refusing the wealth and pomp that goes with that so that he can suffer. I mean, is that a good trade? Giving up the riches of Egypt so that I can suffer with the people of God? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches, greater than the gold of Egypt, greater than the treasures in Egypt, he looked to the reward. Where is that reward? Not on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and decay. That reward is in heaven. Jesus tells us to look to the reward in Matthew chapter 6, to look toward heaven. By faith he forsook the king, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses gave up a lot. And yet, it requires of you and me to give up no less. At about the age of 40, we read from Acts chapter 7 that he delivered this Hebrew from the hand of the Egyptian. That's what set in order many other events. The next day, when he tried to deliver his own brethren from fighting and causing strife, the one responded to him, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us?" You know, one of the things that I see in our own country today, and Kelly was talking to me about this yesterday, is that it just seems like there is an absolute, utter rejection of authority. It seems that authority is under assault by every crack and crevice of our society. That if you represent law, if you represent order, if you represent authority, we hate you. And it ought not be that way. It's wrong. And this is kind of this attitude of this Hebrew here. Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Who gave you this place? And it told Moses two things. He learned that though what he thought he did in secret, it was already well known. And he learned that Israel was at this time not willing to accept him as their deliverer. Here is Moses at this age of 40 who is gung-ho. He is zealous. He is set on fire to go out after the Lord and to deliver his people. There is no fear at this point. There is no trepidation. He is going to be the man. And yet now we see there was something that came in that temporarily, at least, derailed him. And we'll see later on, I'm going to be preaching about this tonight and next Sunday as well, that there was a time later on when Moses became